Morning once again.
Morning.
Good to be back with you. It's been a few weeks since we had the opportunity to continue this study in Proverbs. Does anyone remember where we are?
Chapter 3.
Exactly right. The beginning of chapter 3, if you turn there with me. Proverbs chapter 3. Let's read the first 4 verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days, and long life, and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. If we were to take just those 4 verses, I think we would have great difficulty finding better promises for your day-to-day life anywhere. Here you see an urging to retain the law given by his father. His father who truly loved God. A promise of length of days and long life. A promise of peace. And then a promise of favor and good understanding in the sight of God. And what does all that mean? Well, I think for starters we should remember how this begins. My son. This is the third time that there's an opening that says, my son. Again, that connection between parent and child, that we think of that commandment, right? Honor thy father and thy mother. And where it stands in the list of commandments. Some people divide them evenly between commandments that have to do with God and commandments that have to do with your fellow man. And that commandment stands as the hinge between the two. Right. The world you live in is one where a great many people say that mankind gets better every generation as we evolve and outdo our previous generation. If you study the Bible, you follow the generations of man, and they end with a man who walked with God in Adam, who was called at different times the Son of God. And so, in one worldview, we are getting better and greater. Why should the son honor the father if that's the case? He shouldn't, right? His father should honor the son. He is his better. But if we fear God and we believe him and we follow what he told us about history, our fathers are our better. They are, even just physically, one generation closer to God. They are our example on the earth. That's one of the heavy burdens of parenthood. One of the examples on the earth of God himself, and passages like this are a firm reminder of that. You can almost hear this not just being from a father to a son, but you read into it and you feel this pull from your heavenly father who cares about you, who had this written down for your protection, for the providing of your necessities in life, and also for your prosperity. He wanted your best good in every occasion, and he continues to want that. That's why we come together. That's why Jesus himself came and died on the cross. And so as you consider all those different elements and the importance of the role of parents in the scriptures and in your daily life, and the difficulty that we have sometimes in this sinful world of honoring and remembering our fathers, we're still called to lean in towards honoring our father and our mother, and we're called to lean in and obey and to hear this, and not just from base obedience, but also from that answer of one loving heart, to one who knows us, understands us, more than we can imagine. And that's that God who wrote this down for us. So hear his voice. My son, forget not my law. Forget not my law. Isn't that what happened to David? Right? According to Jews, he should not have been anywhere near where Bathsheba was. He should have been in the field with his people. Right? That wasn't the way that they operated there. forces. That wasn't the right way for him to live. Right? He forgot. He forgot the law. And then he continued to forget the law, because forgetting begets forgetting. And then he forgot that he should not covet his neighbor's wife. And then he forgot that he should not commit adultery. And then he forgot that he should not kill. And then he forgot that he should not bear false witness. And then he forgot that he should have no other gods before God. Right? And this man, who God elevated, saying he was a man after God's own heart, that was God's testimony of him. No one has ever heard God say that of me. And so we ought to be careful to think of David as, spiritually speaking, our better. I mean, we just listened to Andy read a section of scripture that David himself wrote. He was one of the authors of Holy Scripture. And he forgot the law. And it's his son whose pen is writing this. Forget not my law. But let thine heart keep my commandments. Let thine heart keep my commandments. And if you think about what we just read in Psalm 119, doesn't it almost seem like an echo of the things that we were going through, right? That consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. He's pleading to God because he knows the promise of God and he knows the way God is. And this section of Proverbs has not yet been written at the time that David is pleading with God here. But as Andy preached a number of weeks ago, that there is this relationship with God where we communicate with him, where Abraham had opportunity to, you might say, negotiate with God, it seemed like. But God is there to be communicated with, to be pled to by using his word, by using his law. And so when David says, consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. And then later he says, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. And then you hear his son tell his son, but let thine heart keep my commandment. Keep my commandments. Let your heart love and hear these commandments. And who were these commandments being delivered from? Not just from Solomon, but they were given from God, because it came from his father and from his father. But why? Why should you forget not my law? Well, we saw the warning of forgetting not thy law, and then why should he let his heart keep my commandments? The verbiage here is almost poetic to us because we don't often talk like this. Let your heart keep my commandments. If I said, let this meal taste good to you, you would think I'm a little bit loony, I think. Right? But that's the type of verbiage that's being used here. Right? Let this sink in deep. You may have heard it said like that. But still, this type of speech is less common than it was in that day. Let thine heart keep my commandments. And do truly, truly let it be so. Lean into that. Just forget all else. Let it be of utmost importance. And why? I think it's easy for us to put a general platitude on the importance of the promises that are about to come, right? To say, well, we have Jesus, so we don't really need to think about this law. Right? That's much more alive our own generation than it is previous ones, because we live in a time where we have much longer life, generally speaking, where we have so much prosperity, right? Where we have so many good things that have come to us. And also, we're surrounded by so many different religions and worldviews that are beginning to mix culturally with the world around us. But we want to be careful, because if God makes these things important, it's not wrong for us to desire to have long life. Right? It's wrong for us to desire that at the cost of someone else. It's wrong for us to desire that more than God himself. But it's not wrong to desire peace and prosperity and loving favor from your neighbor. And so he says, for length of days and long life. Now what does that remind us of? Right? There's that other passage in scripture that refers to this as the first commandment with promise in the New Testament. And then we echo back to the Old Testament, right? Honor thy father and thy mother. The length of days and long life. And so now we see more of what that commandment was talking about. It wasn't just some abstract theoretical concept that if you love on or feel affectionately towards your parents, that your body will somehow become more healthy. No, there's a point and a cause to it, right? That when you honor your father and mother, the law of God is passed through that, even from the ungodly, right? That somehow, some way, it continues to move its way through, and the law of God gives you length of days. And we're going to see later on in the Proverbs how it talks about how these things can be protection for us, right? And so somehow, sometimes you live long because you're given strength, because you're made stronger. And sometimes you're given long days because you're kept from things that would take that strength away, right? And so here we have length of days and long life. And then, of course, like I said, keeping those troubles away and peace. And peace. Now, here's where we begin to see that hint, and we've seen it before in the form of wisdom, who you could say, and some of the fathers in the faith, particularly Gill and others, have said that wisdom is another foreshadowing of Jesus. And it's a little bit difficult for me because wisdom is referred to as a she, and you know, but I think that it is right to say that it does show forth Christ if you consider the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Christ. But he is the Prince of Peace. Right? He is the giver of eternal life. And so you see hidden in this particular passage, right? Length of days, long life and peace shall they add to you. That's almost like saying a few of Jesus' names right there. Right? And so we don't have the opportunity to separate physical prosperity in body and peace in life from Jesus because he is the Lord of these things. He's the Lord of life itself. And he is the Lord, the Prince of Peace. That's his dominion. He is the Prince of that. He's been given charge over peace. And these are those things, these are those promises that are given to you. And then you hear this, there's a repeat here, an echo of the previous section, right? Because verses 1 and 2 follow the same pattern as verses 3 and 4. And so you can kind of put them over top of each other. They speak of the same things, but in different ways. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them around thy neck. Write them upon the table of thy heart. And you can think of four or five different places in Scripture that references, right? Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. Think of the picture of the law of God being put in the ark. You are the ark. It never leaves. It is wherever the ark is to this day. If the ark is being preserved from destruction, right now where it is, the tablets of stone are currently in it. And not just inside the heart of the ark is the commandments, but also there is the promise, right? There's a proof of the providing that God gives in the manna. And then there's the budding rod that shows the miraculous power of God. All these things are currently, right now, inside the ark, preserved there, kept. And the ark, I think, in that case, is a picture of you, right? You are called to have these things on the table of your heart, his commandment, his law, that these things will protect you. And think of what the ark did to every nation that it was in. It was a wonderful blessing. But also, it says, bind them around about thy neck. Just two chapters before, we heard that being said about the law of God, or the law of this father here, who says, take this law and bind it around your neck. And you see the phrasing, write them upon the table of thy heart. Right? There's an urging here, but we get to see later how God promises and does do that exact thing for us. Later on in the Proverbs, a couple hundred years after this happens, God makes a promise. He says, I will write my law upon their heart. And so, to hear this particular passage and this urging here, to let not mercy and truth forsake thee, right? And it's kind of like what was said before, let thine heart keep my commandments. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. We know that we are going to fail at this. That does not give us an excuse to not desire it, to not seek after it, to try to find a way to obey. Right? We do not do this in our own power. That's never been the case. However, we do not have the right to say, but that doesn't matter. Let's walk away from it. We can't hide our responsibility in platitudes. But rather, here, and this isn't the kind of responsibility that's being held over us in a form of punishment and law. This is an urging because of all the wonderful promises you have set before you. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. So, if you were to say, let not truth forsake thee, it wouldn't be a matter of holding on to this abstract idea of truth with both hands, although that is part of what's being said here. It's much more of don't let anything get in between you and truth, because lies always start small with a small thing that's hidden. But the trouble with lies is they work kind of like fire. You may have a small one and you may try to hide it under a rug, but it catches the things around it and it continues to inflame and change the things around it, right? The father of lies, Satan, came into the earth, and his lies have continued to be perpetuated and grown like viruses across the earth. And so when you are protecting truth, it's like protecting your health. It's like protecting your strength. right? You wouldn't necessarily go to somebody who is a leper and touch them, or someone that had a horrible sickness, a plague-like sickness, and get too close and touch them. Well, that's the way we should be treating things that would get near mercy and truth in your heart. That soft tenderness to have mercy for someone. Well, if we are hard of heart or easily angered, we run a heavy risk of not being merciful when the time comes. Because we might agree with this idea of mercy and truth in the abstract, but when the time of trial comes, we're proof for whether we truly do have mercy and truth. And so we can't practice in the moment that it's necessary, right? Wisdom herself says this later on. She's going to say that those who seek me early find me, but then she says that those who seek me only in the hour of need do not find them. And mercy and truth are just like this. You will find someone to be merciful only when there is a need for mercy. Rather, that's something that they always have with them, always. And the same is said of truth. And so we're called to protect those things with all our heart, and then to bind them around our neck. And that's not like a noose. We're not tying something around our neck for the sake of killing us, but rather bind them around your neck, as we saw earlier in the scriptures, more like an ornament, like a gold chain, you know, or people, they have those big, you know, medallions that are worth a lot of money, people who have come into a number of wealth and display that wealth by wearing something big on them that obviously costs significantly more than the average person's annual income, and maybe hundreds of times that, to show off the wisdom that they have in getting so rich, right? And the riches that they have. Well, there is something very human about that, unnatural about that, because God's telling you to do that right here, but not with your riches and your wealth in physical form, but rather in those riches and wealth in God's law. The highest riches and wealth you can have, because as we're going to continue to see, riches and wealth are important, but they are actually downstream from the wisdom of God and the law of God. They are the natural, necessary byproduct of following the wisdom of God. You won't be able to help but become more wealthy. It's why wherever Christianity has gone throughout the world, wealth, by necessity, has followed. It's a strange thing, and I'm blown away by it when I consider it. But then when you look at this, and it says, the next verse, it says, "So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." And the first time I read that, I was reminded of a passage later in the scriptures that says, "Woe unto you, of whom all men speak well." But that's not what this is talking about. This isn't talking about someone who has successfully gotten everybody to speak nicely of you because they are man-pleasers and seeking only that particular end. This is talking about someone who, despite having enemies, which all men have, despite having people who dislike them for one reason or another, be they base and carnal, or be they complicated and in the deeper, more clever aspects of life, or maybe it's just something that rubbed them the wrong way. We all have people who dislike us, but this is talking about that type of understanding of someone's virtue and wisdom and self-control and all those kinds of qualities that we respect, that even your enemies recognize it. Right? That your enemies would say, "I'd love to take that guy down, but I know I can't do it by when he's on vacation trying to trick a woman into his hotel room," as such things have happened even in recent history. Because he knows that the virtue of this man and the law that this man holds, he can't be taken down that way. So even your enemies would begin to recognize and find favor for you. But more than that, to find favor and good understanding. So favor, there's a proverb later that says, "Loving favor is worth more than silver and gold." With precious metals becoming as expensive as they have in recent years, I don't know anybody who walks around with silver or gold on their person as a means of exchanging. But that's not because they're not worth money. It's actually the opposite. It's because they become worth so much money that you wouldn't even consider it, right? An ounce of gold has at different times flirted with and significantly passed the $1,000 mark. Just a little ounce. Right? And so loving favor, real favor, favor that comes from someone who cares about you, knows you, and favors you. That's worth more than silver and gold. Like the amount that you can carry with you that could be worth as much as a house. These are things where wealth is compacted to a point that it's almost impossible to really wrap your mind around, silver and gold. How much that could change your life. What would happen if someone walked in here and just gave you a couple pounds of gold in a bag? How would that alter your world? It would significantly alter, sure, we're not supposed to put wealth as the most important thing, but this subject is going to come up again and again in the scriptures, so we have to work through, we have to consider the real value of money in the earth, and that money is worth less than loving favor, right? But if you've had a job where you had a boss who felt loving favor for you, you found out that that's partly because money comes also from loving favor. Loving favor will cause people to teach you more, make you more valuable to the world around you. It'll cause your bosses to give you maybe raises before it's necessary. It'll cause people to bestow gifts upon you. But that's the most base form of advantage that loving favor gives you. For loving favor gives you protection and wealth and safety. And all this has been talking about just the loving favor of man and the promises that are there. But what about the loving favor of God, right? To protect you from the enemy, Satan himself. To protect you from cold and death and the necessary effects of sin. And how did he do that? Well, he sent his champion to die in our place. If we have at our fingertips a promise of loving favor like that, from a being like that, whose love knows no end, whose wisdom is unfathomable, whose resources are uncapable, we really can't imagine. Why wouldn't we lean into that? And go back to the instructions here, right? If those are the things you're going to find between from God and man, then I suggest we consider, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments, and let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Thank you for your time.